My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and the fourth chapter, and we're still in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And the phrase I'd like to take this morning, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are pure. I'm sure that the city of Philippi and the church to whom this letter is addressed would be a very impure city, and that we can relate very much to the message that the apostle has to the church there in our own situations as well. We're inclined to say if there ever was a day of trouble and of sin, surely the day that we live in is such a day. But I dare say that in every generation that Christians have felt the same. A wicked and a perverse generation, many descriptions in the scriptures regarding the age of when these epistles were written. And certainly I'm sure that there were many very unworthy things that took place in the city of Philippi, as well as their arrogance and their paganism and their pride and their lust for power and so on, all those things, and their cruelty towards the Christians, but also it was a very unclean city, an impure city, moral impurity. The word we have today, its meaning is moral purity. You can be translated like that or in various terms in that way, but moral purity, pure. And so if you brought a word like this into the city, we as Christians believe in being pure. It would be quite a shock to the city. It would be something that they would not understand. I doubt if they would have of course, some conscience, but very little moral sense at all. It would be the order of the day to behave according to the desires of the lust and the gratification of their appetites. In this epistle particularly, I feel that the appeal is a battle for the mind. This mind of mine. This mind of yours, this mind that can be so unworthy. And there are times that we allow, and it can happen, that things can enter our minds and we dwell on them, that we are ashamed of them. Most certainly before we were converted, but it even can happen to the believer, where he can allow his besetting sin to plague his mind and his heart and to disturb his Christian life. John Owen, the Puritan, said that we had to be mindful of the frontiers. Watch the frontiers of the mind. A kind of illustration that comes to my mind that when we learnt about other countries as children, and thinking particularly of Holland with its dikes, and how they kept the sea away, and how they gained land there. But as well as having built those dikes, they were on constant guard. And if a person saw a crack, just a little leakage, if a person says something like that, well, it doesn't matter, it is but a little leak. It is but a little crack. But any person in Holland would know that that little crack could mean, before long, the floods would enter in. And so they would safeguard the frontiers of the sea. And John Owen puts it, we safeguard the frontiers of the mind to be careful what we allow to enter into our minds if we are to understand this word of moral purity. It is always a battle for the mind. We are surrounded with the media, with advertising, with the language of the day, with impurity, with uncleanness. So there is a constant watch must be made by the Christian regarding that matter. I read to you last time a verse from the Epistle to the Hebrews. For consider him, speaking of Jesus Christ and speaking of the race that is to be run, the fight to be fought, the life to be lived. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So he says, don't give in. Don't let there be in the Christian a collapse of the mind, where he's allowed a leakage, a weakness, and allowed it to enter in. For Satan is always like a roaring lion, going around us in that way, seeking where he may enter in and put a thought, and put an idea, a past sin, a past shame, an old desire, a besetting thing, whatever it may be, and push impurity into our thinking. Now that's the area we have this morning. Whatsoever things are pure. Now the way I have gone about this message is this way, because there again it is one word. But I would say, what a word. Nevertheless, I'll ask you the same question. How would you tackle this if you were in my place here this morning? Now you could say what I've said already, and that would be fairly straightforward to say and rather obvious. Where would you go to teach about this word? Now, the way I have done it, and I think you do the same, I have a little word here, the source. Where is the source of purity? Then, the next one that I have, that as a Christian, I have to make a stand regarding pure things. And then, to close it, and as an encouraging word, the state of purity, the state of a Christian. Now, those three, then, for a little while this morning. The source, whatsoever things are pure. Not a popular word. You heard me mention John Owen. There were many good men at that period, that period of time, and they were nicknamed by pagan people and by also religious people. They were nicknamed the Puritans. It was not meant as a compliment. But when we think about them today, we say, well, I enjoy reading the writings of the Puritans. Now, these were Christian people. And they were Christian people who endeavored by the grace of God to live to the glory of God. They applied the purity and the principles of God's grace into every area of their life. Their thinking, their emotions, their activities, their will, their interests, their work, into every area of their life. And so that they were honorable people, they were truthful, and you could say that this verse would be particularly applicable to them. Whatsoever things are true, they would delight in truth. Whatsoever things are honest and honorable, they would delight in that. Whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and so on. These things would belong to them. And they would exercise them. And they were nicknamed the Puritans. And they made such an impression that that word has remained. And if anybody wants to be sarcastic about a person who has an experience of the grace of God today and is endeavoring to live to a pure life and a godly life, they'll say to you, what are you trying to do in living this puritanical kind of life? You'll hear it on the media, this puritanical attitude, and it's meant in a derogatory way. Now then, you look into it. What are they objecting? They're objecting to purity. Why? Because this world is an impure world. In its entertainment, in everything, impurity will come in. Not total filth. Not total. That's almost sometimes, I imagine. But nearly everything we look at, there can be a little play. And in the words, there will be pushed impurities. It's just a problem in school today. It wasn't in my generation. But for the young ones now, they have a problem. If they're taking any literature in any language, the books they're expected to read are very often filled with impurity. It is a problem. It is an age that allows it, impurity. Now let's consider our God, the source of purity. And what I have done then, I have looked for this particular word this particular Greek word, because you can have the word pure in the scriptures without it being this particular word, which means moral purity, moral cleanness. Here's one in James. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's James 3, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's all the other things. It's peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's all that. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now then, we have to look then at what is James then referring to? What is this very pure thing that he says, the wisdom from above is first pure? Well, it's pure because it comes from God. But what is this wisdom that is pure? It's essential for us to know that. It is the wisdom that's from above. Now, the reference is in Scripture. In Colossians 1, verse 7, I'll read you the verse. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, what is this wisdom? The wisdom of God is the pure gospel. Just that. It's as simple as that. The heart of it all, that which is conceived in a triune splendor, is first pure. This pure wisdom. What is the wisdom? In the Old Testament, it is a mystery. To the unbeliever, it is a mystery. And then it is revealed by the Holy Spirit. It is a gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the gospel for a little while this morning from the point of view of the word pure. Think of God. The eyes of God. Thou art of purer eyes, that thou canst not look upon sin. Well, if his eyes are pure, what is this character like? Many times I told you in referring to the character of God, the scriptural references, the God that cannot lie, the God that cannot sin, the God that cannot be devious, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This God, the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness. He's pure. So when he looks, the eyes, if you can speak in a human way, serving the mind and the emotions of the heart and the totality of what God is, the eyes looking are pure. They will not consider that which is impure. They will not look upon that which is unclean. And that is why we'll have verses like this, that not that this unclean or impure shall ever enter glory. Because the pure eyes of God will not tolerate sin to be within its span. Then we begin to understand God. Oh, how can I, whose nature sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. The next verse goes on to say there is a way. Now what is this way? We look then at the gospel upon the point of view of that word. Jesus Christ comes into this world. What can you say about his character? Is he not called in one place the righteous one? That he is pure, that he is clean. He knew no sin. So now we have our Savior, the righteous one. Obviously, he would not be impure or unclean. The righteous one comes into this world. Now, what is he going to do? He's going to help the impure people. The pure Savior is going to help the impure people. And how does he do it? We know he lived a perfect life. We know he lived a pure life. We know this. And we know that he is able to help us. I think we'll sing a hymn. There's somebody not very well. And plenty of us to go out. But remain seated to sing a hymn. Sing it quietly. It's 294. We'll sing that quietly, shall we? Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That I may love what thou dost love and do what thou dost do. We will remain seated to sing it. I know that Mr. Harris would have struggled on, and I could see that he was so very unwell, so I think that was the right thing to do. Shall we have a little word of prayer for him just now? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee, and we thank thee for Mr. Harris and how he does make such an effort to come to worship God on the Lord's Day. Pray thy hand upon him now. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. Right, we're looking at this, things right, we continue. We're looking at this verse about purity, and the source of purity, is God himself. And for us, it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I approach the Lord Jesus, if it were myself now, how do I feel? I'm an impure person. I'm sinful by nature. Put myself in the place of the unbeliever. And then I see the loveliness of Jesus. And one of the striking things about him will be his purity, his absolute loveliness in that cleanness that's about him. He's like his father, and he is of purer eyes. And this person who is so absolutely perfect, he knew no sin in his mind, or in his heart, or in his life. He knew no sin. That he is willing, we learn from the scriptures, to be made sin. He doesn't become sinful, but he takes on the weight of our sin. Now, he does this in order to put things right between God, who is pure, and us, the impure. So on that cross, he takes the punishment for our impurity. That's the picture. We see the gospel in so many ways, and that's one beautiful way. So our impurities are on him. He is punished for our impurities. And God is satisfied with his sacrifice. And when our faith is in him, we become the pure in heart. Potentially, we are perfect. I know that progressively, we have a great deal to learn. But our position in Christ is one of purity. And that's why in our daily lives, the apostle here is pleading, if then you are pure in Christ, if your position in Christ is perfect purity, then let that reflect in your life in the pursuit of purity as well. Now that is his appeal. Now this appeal to an ungodly and an impure city was quite something. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So there is our source of purity, is God himself, who is of purer eyes and he cannot regard sin. But in Jesus Christ, the impure can nestle in the purity of Christ, and we belong to him, and our position always remains pure. It never changes. But our life on earth, the other side of the coin, remember I told you a picture of that coin, on one side, the head of the sovereign, that's my salvation. It remains always the same. But this side must be affected by that head of the sovereign. This side, my progressive side, must try and do all it can and endeavor to be Christ-like. So he's appealing to them here to be pure. Whatsoever things are pure. So we have to begin with a source, who is God himself. And the fountain of that source for us is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the second word is the stand. He's expecting them in Philippi to make a stand for purity. Now, where are you this morning and myself? You may be in a very difficult, some not so difficult maybe, but I don't think it's easy anywhere. In the street that you live in, or the road you live in, the family that you're in, the work that you're doing, the occupation that you have, the people that surround you, the people you meet in college or school or at work, whatever it may be, there is an appeal here to be pure. He's asking us in a pagan situation to be pure, in an impure situation to be pure. Now I follow the word again. And these are some of the verses that I'd like to bring to you. There's one in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 11, and I'll read to you verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste, and the word is that word pure, that I may present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now what is he talking about there? Paul is talking about the church. And he's desiring that the church should be as a pure virgin. And that the gospel that the church is guardian of may remain pure. Hear the words again. But I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled you, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So that the church and the gospel is here. He desires that the church in her message might not deviate from the purity and the simplicity of the gospel. What a problem. What a problem it is. All through the ages, in every century, men want to decorate the services in one way or another. And it's so easy to be distracted. Myself, I'm inclined to be of an artistic nature. So I could very easily, and I was at one time, and pursued a kind of denomination that loved color. Because I am colorful in myself. I love color. But I realize that we must maintain the purity and have nothing that distracts. Endeavors have been made because of man being what he is, either by how he worships or how he behaves and so on, he will detract, or by intellectual additions or subtractions, he will take away or spoil the purity of the gospel. So do all you can. It must be pure in your mind. It made you clean through and through. It made you clean. Do you remember the account of that lady who's in our congregation, who's now in glory? It's a lovely, lovely account. And where she'd been coming here and sent little notes in the collection paper, and she said, here's £10, I smoked less this week. Bad week, £5, and so on. And these mysterious notes came along. And she got up in the prayer meeting, sitting roughly on this middle side, two-thirds of the way down. And a new voice came to the prayer meeting and said these words: I have stood before an earthly judge and been condemned, but now I stand before Almighty God and I'm absolved. And I prayed, you know, that God would give her something special. And she wrote me a letter that I cherish and treasure. There were phrases like this: sin cast a long shadow on our lives, and how it does. And then she said in a letter that she was aware of the person of Christ by her side, aware of his presence, and called her by name and said, shall I give her any name? Shall I give her the name Mary? That was not her name. Mary, you're clean through and through. That's what he does to us. The simplicity of that. There's no need to have physical tantrums. There's no need to have extroverted behavior. There's no need to have all sorts of complications of the service. It is the simplicity of that pure gospel. And that is why I think we inherited from the Puritans and from those reformers that they did all they can in the worship. Look how bare and barren it is in one way. In one way. A little box-like thing here. We call it the pulpit, to lift up the Bible. That's all. And so that the speaker can reach the gallery and the floor easily. The windows are plain. The building is plain. Everything is plain about it. But it has a beauty. What is the beauty? Not in the building. It is in what we do here. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And in simplicity and the purity of God. They're only little aids, are these. The thing must be in the heart, so that we will not allow any extra teachings to add to or take away from the purity and simplicity of the gospel. The nuisance in the New Testament time was these Judaizers that came along and said, well, believe the gospel and also the ceremonial of the Old Testament, ignoring the fact that Jesus Christ has completed everything on our behalf. Keep the gospel pure. Our task in this church, whilst we are here and whilst we are alive, is to keep it pure. I trust, and if the Lord tarries, that our children and newborn Christians as well will do the same thing. That they will maintain the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. The first thing in the whatsoevers is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the purity. That's one. I found the word there. Then I found it in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, that is an instruction there of our personal responsibility. How shall I keep myself pure? Take every thought into his captivity. That is impure. Guard our minds, our hearts, our lives, our behavior, our company, that wherever we are, we're like salt, we purify. Keep yourself pure. Do not allow yourself to go a certain direction. If you have a friend who's ungodly, I'm not saying break with that friend, because maybe you're his only hope, but don't go his way. Don't go his way. You cannot go his way. Keep thyself pure. Then I found the word also In 1 Titus 2 and verse 5, to be disgraced, then the word pure in the home situation, and this is why we should be pure at home in what we see and what we do, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Surprising word. That if we allow things in our home that are impure, we blaspheme. Amazing, isn't it? But we do. We blaspheme if we allow impurity in the home. Then in 1 John verses chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now we know about that, that one day we shall have our new bodies. Now he goes on to say that if every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Here's an incentive then. So believing in the second coming, and believing in the second coming of Jesus Christ, that if we are here on earth, we shall be changed and have a glorious body, or if we have already left this earth and our soul gone to heaven, we shall be given a new body. It arises in the same situation where we have a new body. If we have this hope in us that we are looking forward to having our new body and enjoying God forever, then such a person, keep yourself pure. How pure? As he is pure. This is what is expected of us. We've got to work on it. It's not saying, oh, I'm not that, and that's hopeless. I give up, I can't try. That's not it. He's telling the church in Philippi, many of them would have allowed impurities into their home. He said, get rid of them. Many of them would not be keeping themselves pure. Correct yourselves. Some of them would be careless regarding the gospel with Judaism and so on. He said, get your mind clear on the purity of the gospel. So they would have to work on it, on whatsoever things are pure. And then the verse we had in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and the result of it, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the last one that I'm bringing to you is in Romans 12 and verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You can be in a situation in this world quite easily when avalanches of evil are surrounding you. Be not overcome. Make your stand. Make your stand, says this word here, in the gospel, in the home, in the hope of our hearts, in this world. Make your stand. And overcome evil with good. So if somebody does evil to you, retaliate with good. If somebody says something evil, respond with good. Overcome evil with good. That is our stand. And that is the stand he's asking them at Philippi to do. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. And then to close the message, the state. I'm using now a word that is not exactly the same word. It would be another word in Greek, but it's translated the same with us in English. But its meaning is not moral purity this time, and cleanness of moral purity in the sense of keeping everything right and pure and clean, but just clean on its own. Blessed are the pure in hearts, for they shall see God. Are we blessed here this morning? Are we amongst the blessed? These people who are able to say, I fit in to the Sermon on the Mount. You know the Beatitudes. There are two groups of four each. And this one belongs to purity. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, is linked with blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The mourning we often use for bereavement. I don't think that is wrong to do that, but that is not its meaning. It's blessed are they who mourn for the sin that's in them. Now you might say, well, we have been forgiven, yes, but we also want to be our life on earth. We want it to be like the life of Jesus Christ. And we mourn when we see sin in us. And if you mourn, genuinely grieve for the sin and impurity that's still in you, then God will comfort you with strengthening grace to overcome it. Then we come into the blessed ones. Blessed are the pure in heart. A pure heart. A morally pure heart. A clean heart. A heart that does not desire to think evil of anyone. A desire to think good and to do that which is good. Blessed are the pure in heart. And here is a promise. For they shall see God. If we are of the children of God here this morning, and I believe and trust that we are, and we take note of these requests by the Holy Spirit through Paul, come now. You are pure potentially in Christ. Your place is safe. Come now. Be careful of the gospel. Keep it pure. There must be a moral purity regarding it from the heart of God. Keep it clean. In your home, come now. Keep it pure. In your mind, keep yourself. Keep yourself, as we say, keep yourself tidy. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself clean. I'm surrounded with evil, Lord. Overcome it with good and with purity. Overcome it in that way. You shall see God. What a promise. I shall see God in mansions of splendor. How do you think of him? There'll be a time when we'll have the privilege of dying. If the Lord tarries, the privilege of dying. Where we have come to the allotted span of this life. Whatever it may be. And we go from time. There is no second in it. It is immediate. Into the arms of God's grace. Did you realize the first one we see is God? Did you realize that? Oftentimes I'm inclined to think we're Emmanuel in the land and we enter at the gates of heaven and we travel and we find the throne of grace and there are the cherubic figures and so on. But no, it's not like that. The one who meets you is God himself. The one who owns the throne and the splendor of eternity, for a little sinner converted, for a little believer in Jesus Christ, a little nobody really, living on planet Earth, in this puny solar system, in this immense universe, living only a very short time on Earth, yet he found purity in Jesus Christ. And he'll say to you, you're blessed, you know, my child, you're blessed, for you shall see God. And he wipes away all tears from our eyes. We not only see God, but we will feel God. Blessed are the pure in hearts, for they shall see God. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me, with vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me, unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane, and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me. Now then, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. There, with a ransom throng who praise forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Blessed are the pure in hearts, for they, no one else, for they shall see God. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and pray, O Lord, thy blessing upon these words that they may be to thy glory and that we might work on these things. And that we might endeavor in every area of our church and our lives and our circumstances and our area, the place that we live in, that we might endeavour to bring the purity of Christ. Help us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.